do you like to read detective novels and those sorts of things, or watch there's a myriad of shows on the television, right, that are mysteries, or you're watching a police drama and they're trying to figure out what is really happening, who is the murderer, who is the criminal. A couple years ago, I started reading the works of Sir Arthur Conan Doyle. Do you know who that is? Yes, and he wrote a lot of the Sherlock Holmes things. And most, if you will notice it, most of the modern like detective shows, they take elements of it. There's some detective that's some sort of savant that knows things and is able to figure stuff out. And you see this played out over and over again. And one thing I always loved about it is at the end, he would say, "It's elementary, my dear Watson," you know, or something of that sort. And he would go about explaining all the complex ways of how he figured this out. And then you would go, "Duh, how did I not see that? I didn't notice the scuff on his boot that led to this or that and all these other things." But I do like a good mystery. And there's something about us as humans that we like a good mystery. But even more than a good mystery, we like to find the answer to that mystery. We like to search out things. Proverbs says, "It is the glory of kings to search out a matter." So there's something within us. You know, the Lord has said to us, go and have dominion over the earth. And part of that having dominion is bringing order to the chaos and searching out mysteries and finding out answers. We like exploring. Here in the U.S., you know, we have that in our history. We were always pushing west. There was this explorer kind of bent. We love the stories of Lewis and Clark and Daniel Boone and hearing all those sorts of things. So there's a side of us that likes mysteries. We are curious. And we've been going through Ephesians, and the passage that we're at today, Paul talks about the mystery. He says he says it several times, this word mystery, and I would like for you to take away today as Paul, he's going to not only tell us about a mystery, but he's going to say, the mystery is this. And so he doesn't just give us a mystery to search out, he tells us what the mystery is. And if you would look with me at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 13, we're going to take a look at that, and then I usually try to give you a statement that you can take with you that would summarize maybe the whole message and the passage. So the statement I would like for you to remember today is experience and make known the mystery of being in Christ. Experience and make known the mystery of being in Christ. So turn with me to Ephesians 3, 1 through 13. I'm going to read that in the New International Version today. "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles," and then it's interesting, Paul says this, and then he suddenly breaks off to a huge aside. And an aside is, you know, so he's actually going to finish that thought in 14. So he's suddenly saying this and he's going, wait, I forgot something. So, "Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to be by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery," so now he's saying, here it is, "this mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory." So as I unpack this today briefly, I want us to first look at two things. First, the idea of experiencing, and then of making known the mystery. So number one, if you're taking notes on the back of your bulletin, experience the mystery of being in Christ. This is not just knowing about. There is sometimes we can know about things, but we have not experienced them. When I was a young man, I knew about what it meant to have children, but then my wife and I had a child, right? There is a big difference. Any of you that are parents, you know what it is to think about being a parent and actually becoming a parent. I experienced it, and I remember when I first held up Ethan. Now he's such a big guy, I can't hold him up anymore, but when I first held him up, like little baby Logan here, and just said, "This is my child." Maybe you remember that experience. Or maybe you remember adopting a child and first saying, "This is our child. This child is part of our family." And you experience it rather than just mentally knowing it. And so that's what we're talking about here today. Because how can we make known the mystery if we have not experienced it for ourselves? So to ask you to do something that you've not experienced would not be fair, would not be just. So what we need to talk about here is experiencing. And in this passage, Paul unpacks his own experience. He unpacks how the power of God changed him. Now, if you know anything about Paul, for those of you that don't know about the Apostle Paul, the book of Acts in the Bible tells his story, especially in the beginning part. Paul was a very religious man. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He had gone to all the best rabbi schools, and he was an adamant supporter of how that whole way worked. He was so adamant that when some of the Jews started to accept Jesus as the Messiah, he actually went to the priests to get warrants for their arrest, and he said, "I voted against them when it was decided whether they should be put to death or not." So he was very adamant against the church. He was warring against the church. And then on the road to Damascus, he was confronted. A light appeared to him, blinded him, and he heard Jesus say, "Why are you persecuting me?" And you can go to Acts chapter 9 to dig a little bit more into that. So he was the least likely of anyone of his generation to say the things he's saying in this chapter. So imagine with me, you know, what's a modern day equivalent? Someone like from ISIS or Osama bin Laden that's very adamant about a certain view, suddenly going to the opposite view. Would not the people he was with want to kill him? Would that be so? Are you listening? Are you here with me? Okay, I'm doing a check. Imagine that. I remember after 9/11 praying, "Lord, would you save Osama bin Laden?" A lot of people want to see him die. But what if he would have become maybe a Christian and he suddenly says, "Islam's not the way." And he's actually saying he's on the complete opposite end of the spectrum. Would that not blow your mind? That's about what happened here with Paul. So imagine someone the least likely to be saying this message. That's why he says, "I'm the least likely that God would choose to do this." Me, the Hebrew of Hebrews, the Jew of all Jews, being the apostle to the Gentiles. The Gentiles was everyone who in the world who wasn't a Jew. So the guy that was most nationalistic, most for it, is now commissioned by God to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Think about that. It blows our minds if you really think about that. So he would have been the last to say that the true Israel was fulfilled by Christ. Now think about this. As we look at Christ, if you go through the Gospels, you'll see that it says it shows this big genealogy that he's descended from David. And then he's called to Egypt. "Out of Egypt I called my son." Who else was called out of Egypt? Israel. And then he's baptized in the Jordan. Who else crossed the Jordan and was baptized in the Red Sea? Israel. Then he goes immediately out into the wilderness for 40 days. Who else was in the wilderness for 40 years? All right. And then the father says, "This is my son." Who else was called God's son? Israel. So Jesus is the faithful Israelite. Israel was not the faithful Israel, right? They broke the promises. In Hosea, God says, "I divorce you." But then he goes on to say, you know, even as Hosea name several of his kids, not my people. And imagine you're one of Hosea's kids. I would just hate that object lesson as a family. It'd be very hard. You know, Lord, please, do I have to name my kid this, really? But then he says, I will bring them back in. How is he able to bring them back in? They broke the covenant. There is no way. Jesus, the faithful Israelite. And so when you see this word in Christ, I think sometimes we miss this, but all, if you go back through Ephesians, he's saying, you have, in Ephesians 1, you have all the blessings, the riches of God, the power, the wisdom. And this passage, he's talking about the manifold wisdom, like many faceted, like a beautiful diamond. And he's saying, you have all this where? In Christ. So the gospel is that whether Jew or Gentile, which is everybody, if we will put our faith in Christ and His work for us, we will get everything that He has done. We then become the obedient child. We become, we die His death. We get His resurrection. And in this passage, Paul goes on, if you look with me, it's just amazing. Verse 6, he says, the mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles, so those that are the outsiders, are now the insiders. They're heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, sharers together in the promise. And then last what he says, in Christ Jesus. We are part of the covenant now. So we can look at the whole Old Testament because we are in Christ and we see the covenant applies to us. The Old Testament is not a useless thing. It's the promises apply to us. But do the regulations? Paul would say no. Let's look at Colossians with me. Colossians 2:6, if you would turn there. Because he was dealing with this problem. There were what were called Judaizers, people that were coming to these new Christians and saying, that's great and all, you have Christ, but you have to be circumcised, you have to keep the feasts, you have to do all these things because now you're part of Israel. And Paul was addressing this, and this is controversial stuff. This is going to rub you wrong. But here's what he says, Colossians 2, and I'm going to read a lot in Colossians here, but Colossians is sort of a mirror letter to Ephesians. There's lots of similarities, but this unpacks this a little more. Colossians 2:6, and we're going to read probably 10 verses here, so stick with me. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. So those are the commands. Continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Now he goes on. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In Him, so we're seeing in Christ, so watch that phrase, in Him, you were also circumcised. That was the initiation rite to become a Jew. In the putting off the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ. Having been buried with Him in baptism and raised with Him through your faith in the power of God, who raised Him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all our sins, having canceled, hear that, canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink. So all those dietary regulations, you don't have to do those. Pork's not an issue anymore. Seafood's not an issue. All the purity things are not an issue. Or, with regard to a religious festival, all the feasts, you don't need to keep those. A new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. He is our Sabbath. I've had so many people say, well, do you celebrate Sabbath on Saturday or Sunday? And I would say, every day is Sabbath. in Christ, the Sabbath rest of Jesus. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is in Christ. So he's saying, don't go backwards towards shadow. Go to Christ. They're all fulfilled in Christ. Then he goes on, do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they are all based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. So what he's saying is, we get all the promises, but Christ has fulfilled the law, so you and I no longer need to fulfill it. Some of us are going backwards, trying to self-justify. When what he says, what does he say? Grow in your knowledge of Christ. Be thankful. Stay rooted in this grace that you have received. So have you experienced this grace? Or are you still trying to self-justify? Romans 10, you may say, well, Eric, how do I experience this? I love how Romans 10 says it. If you would turn with me there. You might say, well, what does it take to be saved? What does it take to get this grace? Romans 10, 9. Let's look at that. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be what? Saved. So what do we have to do? Believe. Now, I've heard it said, maybe you have Christmas or a birthday. Who celebrated a birthday this week? I think Ashley, right? Where's Ashley? Oh, she's out there. Ashley is five, right? Say, I'm five! All right, she just turned five, either as yesterday or the day before. I'm not sure the exact date, Andy. When was she five? On the 19th, okay. Will be five. Okay. On the 9th or 19th? 19th. Oh, so somebody's going to celebrate. So, a September 19th. Oh, okay. So I'm wrong on that. But she celebrated recently. I think Marie Heiniger is October 1st, right? So we got a few birthdays here. Mine's coming up, just so you know. But no. But when you have a birthday and you receive a gift, what if I got the gift and I just put it on a shelf and said, thank you for the gift? How would the person, have I really received it? No, you have to open it. So opening God's gift of grace to us means saying, I confess that you are in charge. I am no longer in charge. I confess that Jesus is God. And I entrust my life to him. I identify with what he did on the cross, that he paid the price for my sins. I'm no longer going to keep trying to pay the price for my sins. And I will rest in what he has done for me on the cross. And Ephesians talks about after we are willing to do that, we are received as God's sons. We're adopted into his family, and you receive all these wonderful blessings. So let me ask you again, have you experienced this grace? If you have not, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. I would encourage you not to put it off. I just heard recently Dwight L. Moody was a great evangelist, and one time he felt like, oh, I'm not going to give a call to salvation at this meeting. And so he didn't. And you know what happened that night? Many people went home, and the great fire of Chicago broke out that evening. And many of those that had heard the message that he had failed to call to a decision died that evening. And he said to himself, never again will I not give the opportunity? Because none of us is guaranteed tomorrow. So the Lord says, today is the day to receive this grace. And I would encourage you, if you don't understand this, you could come and talk to me. I'll be happy to stay up here afterwards. But I would love to explain it more to you. So those of you that have experienced this, there's a second thing here he says. Paul says, I've been in charge to make this known. But then he also says, the church has been in charge with this. So let's look at this. Make known the mystery of being in Christ. Go back with me to Ephesians 3. And Paul says in verse 7, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given to me. So I experienced this grace, right? Then he says, through the working of his power, not my own. Although I am the least of all God's people, this grace was given me, what is it? To preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, for which ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authority in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose. So this has been his purpose. So if you have experienced God's grace, you are part of his church universal, and it would make sense that then you would be part of a church local of some sort, and that as part of that church, it has been entrusted to you and to me to make known and to make plain the mystery of the gospel to this world. And what's interesting here, he's talking about authorities in heavenly realms. So even the angels and the demons are watching and being astounded by what he's doing in the church. So make known. So are we about making known? You know, there's lots of talk these days about purpose, about mission, about what is your raison d'être, as the French say, your reason for being. We see here that in Christ, our mission is to bring others into Christ through being witnesses. Acts 1:8. If you want to turn there, I can say it right here. Acts 1:8 gives us our mission. And this is what they say, the angels say to the believers after Jesus ascended back to heaven. They say, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth. See, so we see our mission is to be witnesses. There's other passages that talk about us being ambassadors. I think we have some ambassadors from Japan. They're representing Japan here, right, today. But they're not citizens. So we are not citizens in this world. We're citizens in heaven. We're ambassadors to the whole world, starting with our Jerusalem and going ever further outward of this great gospel that is not just for Jews or a special elite people, but it's for all. Think about that. This is all inclusive. So you may ask, what is the vision for Grace Fellowship? I've heard a lot of people say that. What is the vision? What are we going towards? We don't have a vision right now. And I would say, here's a vision. A people for God who will go into the world and make disciples. Now let's think of that specifically. What is close to you? We've talked about your sphere of influence. So this is nothing new. I'm just reiterating it. I've been talking since I've been here about your circle of influence. Who are the people that you live with, that you live next to? Who are the people that you work with? Who are the people that you interact with on a weekly basis? That is your circle of influence. How are you being a witness, an ambassador to that group? And that is the goal, is we want to help equip you, to pray for you in your circle church groups. I hope that you're mentioning, oh, I know this person in my family or in my work or next door that I don't know where they stand with the Lord. I've never had a talk. They seem nice, or maybe they don't seem so nice. Whoever it is, I want to pray for them as a group. How can you guys encourage me to share, to be a witness to them? What opportunities can we make? So that's your Jerusalem. And then we branch out. What is your Judea? It's those similar to you that may be outside your circle of influence, but you could easily interact with them. What is your Samaria? The Jews and Samaritans did not get along. So what are the groups that there's some sort of wall between you and them? It's difficult to relate. All of us have our Samaria. Whether it's maybe those of a different race, a different socioeconomical status, a different part of town, whatever. Maybe there's prejudices between the two groups. Christ said that wall should not exist for us. We should be able to overcome that. And then the uttermost parts of the world. That pretty much includes everything. But I would like to think of have you ever thrown a pond, a wall, like a rock in the pond here? There's ripples that go out. And the ripples start with you and going in an ever-widening circle. So what could that look like for us as a body? Are we as a church being faithful to that calling? Are we being witnesses locally in an ever-expanding circle? That is our calling. That is our focus. That is our mission. So let me propose one way we could do that close to home is to minister to a neighborhood that's geographically close to us. We've been talking about reaching out to the Prospect neighborhood for a couple of years now. We've done a park cleanup. We've done a Good News Club. But I don't believe as a whole body that we've said we're in. What if as a body we said we are going to reach this neighborhood for Jesus? And you might say, well, I'm not free at 3 o'clock on Mondays to be part of the Good News Club. Well, we could use people that could go do a prayer walk around that neighborhood. Or maybe you could get a list of all the students in that school and begin praying for them and their families. Or maybe you might say, well, I know there's going to be students in this who have families that don't go to any church. I'll go and visit those families when it fits my schedule. I'll give them a call. Or maybe I'm going to invite someone to come to Grace Fellowship from that neighborhood and I will give them a ride. Or I'll be involved in helping keep the park clean. Or maybe there's going to be needs in that community that we need to reach. Financial needs, physical needs, and I'm going to help with that. And so we say we have this one area we're looking at, and all the gifts of the body come to bear on that area. And what if we thought even wider than that, and we said, we don't want any school in Mansfield to be without a gospel witness. So we're going to partner with other groups and maybe do our own thing. But there's after-school clubs. We could do Good News Clubs. We're going to be intentional to reach every kid in Mansfield for the gospel, or at least have a gospel witness. That's a vision, and we can be part of that. It may start small. We might say, whoa, Eric, I don't think we can handle all of Mansfield, but we can handle Prospect for now. And then maybe God starts to expand our circle of influence, and we start to see, there's so many elementaries in Richland County that don't have a Good News Club, not because the school has said they can't. It's because there's no one to do it. There's no one to do it. And you may say, well, I don't know about the Good News Club, but that's one strategy. There's many strategies, but that's one that is already in effect, not reinventing the wheel, and it works. It does work. So could we be part of that? Could we have a vision? Could we brainstorm ways to reach the Prospect neighborhood and start to pray for that? And you might say, well, Eric, I'm busy with my own circle of influence, and I would say, that's great, but we could do something as a church. And that would not involve all your time, but many hands make what? Light work. So how could that expand? You know, the idea of no elementary or middle school or high school being without a witness, and the families that are attached to those. We could have now what about the ends of the earth? We already have some stuff. We have our partnership with Japan. We could send more teachers. We could partner to send short-term teams to help. We could pray, as Mr. Maki has asked. We could say, Mr. Maki, we have you covered in prayer. We will be praying. And we look forward to what God's going to do. We have the Yorks in Brazil. And we could send a short-term team with help with those wells. We could be doing their Good News Clubs or their VBS. We have the Noonans in Iraq. We could pray for them. We have our partnerships in Poland with Global Lead over in Nepal and Philippines. So there is no lack of ability for us to reach the ends of the earth. So, in closing, have you experienced the mystery of God's grace? And if you haven't, I It's open to all. I encourage you to take it today. And if you have experienced it, God has a calling on the church to make known His manifold wisdom of the gospel to everyone. And it can start with your and my circle of influence. So let us pray. Lord, as we go to Circle Church now, I pray that You might give us ideas of how to be these witnesses, of how to be Your ambassadors to this world, to our local and ever-expanding circle of what You have for us. Lord, would You ignite Grace Fellowship in Your mission for this world? May we be passionate, excited, and faithful in what You called us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Judea.